wonderful time last weekend, those of us who were there. What I felt most of all was that a year ago we had the first summit, and then this year it was like we were real family. It was a sense of five churches being joined together, something very special. And just to come here to you at Grace Church here in Spokane, we no longer feel we're coming just to visit the church. We feel this is our church because we're family across the world. And I feel you would feel exactly the same way if you came to Bromley, to Hope Church in Orpington, Bromley. You'd just feel, yeah, this is home. And John told me when I'm coming, I'm here this Sunday and next Sunday. So that's great to be with you for a whole week. It's going to be wonderful. That you just started a series in Ephesians. So he said to me that if I could slot in on that. So that's what I'm doing over these next 2 weeks, slotting in. But I love the book of Ephesians. Because to me, the book of Ephesians is the book about the one thing that I love the most, apart from Rachel, of course, and Jesus, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is the great book that tells us all about the Church of Jesus Christ. So John gave an introduction last week, but I just want to say this to you. When Paul sat down to write this letter, he wrote with a passion. When Paul sat down to write the book of Ephesians, he was writing to a people that he spent 2 years with. He was writing to a people he loved, the people he told about Jesus. And he just wanted to remind them of the one great passion that he had that he wanted them to share. And that they were part of this people of God that had been gathered together. And together they were going to be the body of Christ where they lived. And here we are, the body of Christ here in Spokane. And this is what God wants for us to do. A fresh revelation of what it means to be together. Yeah, Jesus saved us individually, but he never lost us alone. He had one great plan in store. And that was that we should be joined together to serve him in local communities called the Church of Jesus Christ. So you've got your Bibles with you. We're on chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 11. In him, and that of course is Jesus. Good. Somebody out there's got a voice, that's good. In Jesus, we were also chosen. You haven't just turned up here. You haven't just been saved. You haven't just become part of the Church of Jesus Christ because you thought it would be a good thing to do. Every one of us in this room who would own the name of Jesus, who knows we've been born again, we need to recognize we've been chosen. And we're chosen for a purpose. And we're going to go into that as we go through this book. I wish I could be with you right through the series because it should be very exciting. In Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. God wants us to live in a certain way, to live to the praise of the glory of the one who saved us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I have a text this morning, and it's verses 22 and verses 23. I want to home in on what this statement says about Jesus and about who we are, what we were chosen for, and what we're called to be. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything. There's not one thing that Jesus does not have sovereignty over. Appointed him to be head over everything, and then three absolutely audacious words. For the church. Which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul is writing to brothers and sisters that he knew, many of whom he led to the Lord, many of whom he'd seen baptized, many of whom he discipled over the 2 years that he was in Ephesus, over and over again, preaching and teaching, gathering together on Sundays, midweek, gathering for prayer meetings, and teaching these foundations of a great ministry in that city. And he was writing to them now to let them know they mustn't forget who they were together, that they've been called and chosen and saved and brought out of darkness into light, so that the sovereign authority of Jesus could be made known through his people in that place at that time. And then that gospel flooded out from that place to the whole region around it. And we know that out of Ephesus, other churches were planted across that region, and tens and thousands of people turned to Jesus Christ, because it was all built on a foundation of a group of people who knew their identity together. And now Paul's writing to remind them of their great calling, that they've been called to live together to the praise of the glory of God. They weren't just individuals waiting for heaven. They were a people who knew they had a destiny and a purpose, and they were about a great work. But they were called to be together to display God's great purpose for mankind. There's a great theologian here in America. You have many great theologians in America. A guy called Gordon Fee. And he's written a wonderful book, which I can recommend to you if you want to go through the letters of Paul, which is Paul, the Spirit and the People of God. And in it he says this about Paul's ministry. To be saved. Okay, let's have a show. Who's saved in this room? Who knows they're saved? Right, here's a definition of what that means. To be saved, in Paul's view, means to become part of the people of God, who by the Spirit are born into God's family and therefore joined to one another as one body, who are gathered by the Spirit into God's temple. God is not simply saving diverse individuals, preparing them for heaven. No, he is creating a people for his name among whom he can dwell, and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character in all its diversity and unity. When I had the opportunity to speak at the summit last Friday, I was kicking it off. I was asked to open up the conference. And I said, this is our calling. This is what the whole ball game's about. This is why we're here. This is why we're saved. This is why God wants us to know that we have an identity. It is to be a people. Not a group of individuals, but a church, a body, a group that's been gathered together so that in the way that we live together, in who we are, here in Spokane or in Romney, where I come from, people might know that God is alive because they see the expression of his love, his purpose, his power, his authority, his sovereignty in a group of people. That's pretty high calling, isn't it? And that's why I love this book of Ephesians, because as you read through the book of Ephesians, you suddenly get this big picture. It was all about a group of people who would display the glory of God in their generation. And as you go through over the next few weeks, as John and others open up the word of God to you about the book of Ephesians, you're going to read some thrilling verses. And I recommend that you memorize some of these verses. I'm going to read a few verses now. But they're not about what you are as an individual. They're about what you are as a group of people. And with my mind's eye, I'm looking at this room, seeing it full as God begins to add to your number. People who are being saved and other people who are moving into town and looking for a New Testament expression of what this is really about. People who know my identity is linked to these other people. Fill this room, then another room, and then keep going. I'll start to plant other churches around Spokane and teach them these great truths. Here's some verses from Ephesians. Let them thrill you. Verse 22 that we've just read. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. It all happened for this, what we are together. Chapter 2, verse 22. And in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We'll look at that next week. Chapter 3, verse 10. God's intent, God's plan, God's purpose never changed. God's intention was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Chapter 4, verse 16. From Jesus, the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then John, I guess, will be preaching from chapter 5 in a few weeks' time, where it tells us in verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, not for a group of individuals. Jesus died on the cross to bring this about. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We live in such an individualistic age. We live in an age where people are trying to find self-fulfillment. You go into your local bookshop, you pop down, is there a Barnes & Noble's in town? You go in there and you're looking, there's a whole rack of books on how to find your potential, how to find self-fulfillment, how to make it in this world, how to be a success. I find in my own life, quite often, I start thinking about me and I forget that no, the moment I was saved, I was added to something. I need to give my life to. I'm here for the benefit of other people. God's great purpose was never me. God's great purpose was never you individually. God's great purpose is us. And when he looks at this, he looks with such favor upon the fact that we come together in his name and recognize that. As I travel around a bit, quite often in small groups, just talking, it's quite interesting to ask people, can you define for me the term Christian? Tell me what a Christian is. And people say, well, it's someone who's been born again. It's someone that Jesus has saved. It's someone who's done this or someone that's done that. Very rarely do you get the answer, a Christian is someone who's been born again into God's family. A Christian is someone who belongs to other people to serve God together. That sense of who we are together quite often gets overlooked, even in the West, in our individualistic society. We've even come down to talking about the church as they're being there for our benefit, instead of us being born again to be part of benefiting the world through the church. In many ways, we've forgotten just how significant the church is in God's purpose. And I believe God wants me to remind you this morning just how significant this church is. Grace Church Spokane is a very significant family of people because God has planned that together you might turn this city upside down. I think that's quite exciting. I think that's a pretty high calling. It's a little bit awesome, isn't it, to put an American term on it. You look around this room and you think, well, hang about, there's about 40 of us here. What are we going to do? Well, once you know who you are, and once you have an identity as a church, then you'll be aware of what you can do. Because brothers and sisters, you are God's people. God has put everything under his feet for the church. He has sovereign power and he's called us to be his body to represent him. In another place it says, his ambassadors in Spokane. I think that's a pretty dignified calling. And I think, you know, watch out world, look at Grace Church Spokane. Because we're waking up to who we are. We're waking up to what God has called us to be. And my goodness, we're going to step out and we can do it. Verse 22, I think, is a very interesting verse in the Bible. Because it tells us that God has decided to do nothing less than express his authority in the world through the body of his Son, the church. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I think sometimes as Christians we forget the favor that is upon us. The anointing that we have been given. Who we really are. Do we really understand our inheritance? I meet lots of pastors in America. And it seems to me that many men have come to the place of just giving up. The world is overwhelming us. We are losing ground. We are losing traction. Who are we? We can't stand against this tide of moral change, of all that's happening. And what the Church of Jesus Christ needs, and I think this is God's purpose in our generation, in this day, is to refresh the church with a sense of dignity and identity. Know who you are. And get on with the job that I've called you to do. And look who we are. His body. If I'd written this, I wouldn't dare read it out. We are his body. We are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Think about that. See, there was a moment in history where the fullness of God came into a human being. The incarnation. And we marvel at that. And we preach sermons on it at Christmas. And we say, this wonderful miracle. God became one of us. He assumed humanity. But then Jesus ascended into heaven, where he's now seated, we're told, at the right hand of God in sovereign power, with everything under his feet. And now he's declared, but I still have a body in the earth. The church. And I fill that with my spirit. And we stand here with the fullness of him by the Holy Spirit in us, as we come together under his anointing with incredible power and authority. And it's time for us to stand up. We are nothing less, according to what I've just read, than God's authority in the world. If people want to discover God, they come to us, because we've been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been entrusted with the gospel, which has the power to tear down strongholds and release salvation. We have the authority to speak on behalf of God. We are the apostolic church of Jesus Christ. We are his prophetic voice in the earth. And we mustn't ever back off and apologize and find new ways to compromise or to water down the message. We should stand up. I love the way Billy Graham always preached. We used to stand on those great platforms and said, the Bible says. The Bible says. Terry Virgo, who is one of the fathers of New Frontiers, he did a TV interview once. Someone came down from London because they'd heard about the church growing in Brighton. And they said, well, Mr. Virgo, tell us why you do this. And Terry would say, well, because the Bible says. And they said, well, what about this? Why do you do this? Why have you done this? Oh, well, the Bible says. And in the end, the interviewer said, can we cut for a second? Turn the camera off for a second. Mr. Virgo, I'm interviewing you, and I keep asking you these questions, but instead of telling me what you're thinking, you keep saying, the Bible says. He says, yes, because that's what I've been called by God to do, to tell the world what the Bible says. And when we tell the world what the Bible says, it comes with the full authority of Almighty God and his Son seated in the power of his right hand in heaven. We have authority. It's been vested in us. Jesus gathered 12 together and he sent them out and he gave them power and authority. We're not assuming this power. We're not claiming this power for ourselves. It's been given to us and it's time to wake up and get on with the job. So I suggest to you that you guys, motley crew that you are, and quite frankly, if I were Jesus, I would not have chosen you. I'd have gone for some more university professors. I'd have gone for some pretty movers and shakers in Spokane. But he's chosen you, and I'm not going to argue with that. So, no, you're a wonderful bunch. I can see why God chose you. But you've given authority to hurl the devil out of Spokane. For this reason, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. He's passed that commission onto us. You can stand against the enemy. He's given you authority to change lives in Spokane. You have the gospel. You've got it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul, because it's the power of God for the salvation. You know, we think, should I talk to my neighbor? It sounds so silly. You know, Jesus came down from earth and he died. No, that comes with the authority of God. It's the power of God. There are people who are going to hear that word spoken inadequately by you, and with all the authority of heaven behind it, they will suddenly be chosen, quickened to life, saved. Believe that. You have the authority of God to build something significant in Spokane. Because Jesus does not intend to have a church he needs to apologize for. Jesus said, I will build my church. There was a sense of pride in those words. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's who you are. That's who you are. And sometimes people say, you know, why do you keep pressing about, you know, building the church and getting the church big? You know, it's not about numbers, is it? You know, church isn't about numbers. No, the church is not about numbers. Do you know why we want a big church? Because every person who's saved and added to the church, that's one less person going to an eternity in hell from start. I think that's a good reason for wanting a big church. But what we want is not a big church, by which we mean we have 5,000 people who sit in our meeting hall for an hour and a half every Sunday. We want to say we have 5,000 people joined together in relationship, who are working out their lives together, who meet in the week to pray together, who share their lives together, who know what they're doing at work, so they pray for each other's situation on a Monday morning, who know that they've been bonded together by God as the body of Christ. They're his hands, feet, ears and mouth in Spokane, and they're making a noise. Rachel and I were invited to go and hear... No, go and see the Grizzlies. Are they called the Grizzlies? The football team? Montana Grizzlies, yes. And over again, this Tanoy kept saying, make some noise! And they're going, rah! And then they all disperse to their churches, those that go on a Sunday, and don't make any noise at all. So somehow or another, we've got to turn these things around. We have authority, and we need to start using it. Be confident in it. The one question Jesus was constantly asked in his ministry was this: by what authority do you do these things? Now, I want to be part of a family of churches that so constantly stir the waters that people keep saying to us, who do you think you are? By what authority do you do these things? I would say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't just tell people about the authority, he demonstrated his authority. Remember that amazing time when they lowered the guy through the roof? And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the religious people. What did he just say? His sins. You can't say that. So Jesus didn't just say, I have the authority. He said, well, which is easier to say then? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk. And so that you may know that I do have the authority, get up, take up your mat, walk. Yeah. Peter and James at the temple, in the name of Jesus. And the more that we have that wonderful sense of identity, the more that we're aware of our calling, of what God has called us to be together, the days of the individual superstars in the church are over. We're rediscovering what God's purpose was. It's what we are together, a body. And as we begin to flex our spiritual muscles and our authority and our power, wherever we are, in Jesus' name, we will see things happen. You see, we need to understand that our Savior didn't die on a cross to rescue a few people. He is now risen. He is now reigning. He is now seated far above all law and authority, power and dominion, and he's working out his purpose through the church. Through the church. There's no plan B. This is it. This is it. It's about knowing who we are. It's about grasping that fact. It's about walking in our identity. It's about exerting what we've been given, power and authority. No wonder Paul prayed constantly for the Ephesians church. And we've just read what he prayed. I pray that you get it. I pray that you'd understand just who you are together. I pray that you'd have a revelation of this and stop feeling sorry for yourselves and you're having your meetings where you discuss where things are going wrong. I pray that you'd understand. In fact, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I pray that you might, your hearts might be enlightened. On Wednesday night, in this room, we're going to pray that prayer. We're going to pray through Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pray for that enlightenment. We're going to pray for that revelation. We're going to pray for that wisdom. We're going to pray for that guidance. We're going to pray for that stature. We're going to pray, Jesus, give us what you gave the 12. Jesus, give us what you gave the 72. Send us out in power and authority. This is our inheritance. We know why we're here, Lord. We're not going to apologize for ourselves anymore. We're going to stand up tall and proud, and we're going to be your ambassadors in Spokane. And by the way, Lord, thank you that you've joined us together with a family of churches around the world, and together we're going to plant more and more churches and more congregations. Grace Church Spokane, it's wonderful, Lord, but we can't wait. We're going to plant some more churches too. As you know, as a family of churches, we're working under this prophetic word that God gave to us 9 months ago. What would normally take 7 years would take 7 months. What would normally take 7 months would take 7 weeks. What would normally take 7 weeks would take 7 days. I tell you, back home, that has galvanized us as a church. We sat down as a group of guys, not just the elders, we got everybody in who owned the church. And we said, okay, what do you think we could achieve in 7 years? Well, we could plan this and we could plan that and we could train this and we could train that person. We could get ready. Well, do we believe this prophetic word because it's resonating in our hearts? What would normally take 7 years is going to take 7 months. That's what he said, isn't it? So it's got to alter our whole way of thinking. And that's what God's doing. He's stirring us up. He's giving us this wonderful sense of identity. I shared at the conference that the middle of July, Steve Oliver brought this prophetic word to the churches in the UK. I've been talking to you guys, and I know what happens in the summer. You all go on vacation, and the church dies, and we resurrect it in September. He said, I was praying about that, and God spoke to me. And God said this, this is not going to be a summer of slumber. This is going to be a summer of salvation. It's like, when he said that, it was like a kick inside. It was like, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, you read about the word of faith, which isn't about faith for salvation. It suddenly brings something in a meeting, and suddenly faith rises. Faith's imparted. And I just felt that kick inside, and so did my colleagues. Yes, a summer of salvation. And we went back to our church and we shared. This is not going to be a summer when we just dial down. We're going to go. We're going to preach the gospel. Go to your friends again. Invite them to church again. Go and share the gospel again. And we're going to start making appeals on Sundays every week throughout the summer. And everybody talked, yes. And in the last 6 weeks in Hope Church, and we're not a vast church, 30 people have been saved. Why? Because God spoke, but more than that, faith was imparted and we stepped out on the word of God. And that's what we're talking about here. What the church is, what our identity is. That's why we're going to meet on Wednesday. Because we know that we're prone to cynicism. We know that we're prone to disappointment. We know that we look around and feel inadequate and insecure. What can we achieve? There's only 40 of us. And we're going to ask God that our eyes may be opened. And faith may be imparted. I'm a bit of a Bill Hybels fan. I always quoting Bill Hybels, so I thought might as well not make this morning any exception. His definition of the church. Our church back home is called Hope Church because of this sentence. Bill Hybels, Courageous Leadership. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Yeah. It's time to get our house in order, church. Sort out all the little issues. Shoot down the little foxes. Because growth is coming and we've got to be ready. And the devil's got us pinned down with all our petty ideas and all our petty squabbles. And Bill Hybels goes on. I believe to the core of my being that local churches have the potential to be the most influential force on planet Earth. If they get it and get on with it, churches can become the redemptive centers that Jesus intended them to be. Dynamic teaching, creative worship, deep community, effective evangelism, and joyful service will combine to renew the hearts and minds of seekers and believers alike, strengthen families, transform communities, and change the world. Hey, how about that? You and I have been called by Jesus, nothing less than to change the world. I think this is wonderful. So let's change Spokane, eh? Let's pray big prayers. We've got a big God, haven't we? Yeah. He's got a big plan, a big purpose. Got a big identity. Let's do it. That's what I signed up. I signed up for this. You know, our church has released us a bit. You know, you know, we were in Missoula for 6 months. You know, because I believe this. I want to live it out, and I want to see you guys get hold of it. We have been given authority. We are the body of Christ in the earth. He is sovereign over everything. I just want to finish by giving you three things about you need to know about this authority. Number one, this authority is relational. We only have it because of our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with each other. We are completely dependent for this authority on our relationship with Jesus. And outside of our knowledge of headship, we have nothing. And that is why worship is so important. Because when we gather together, we bow down and acknowledge that He is the Lord. Where were we the other day? Someone said something about people come into the meeting after the worship because they don't enjoy that bit. But without that bit, we don't exist. We bow down, we acknowledge we're in relationship. But we're not in relationship with someone who died 2,000 years ago. We're in relationship with the living Christ. It's so important. Second thing about this authority, and it's this. This authority that I've been speaking about, this authority that we have, is conditional. There are obviously many aspects to this, but here's the big one. This authority, according to the Word of God, is conditional on our unity. You can't wield this authority on your own. It doesn't exist. It's an authority given to a people. It's an authority given to the church. It's an authority given to us, what we are together. Psalm 133 promises that where there is unity, there will be blessing. Beyond bounds, blessing we can't understand, but where there is no unity, there's no common purpose, no vision, then the church perishes. I'm completely committed to Reformed theology. I believe that once a person is born again, they cannot lose their salvation. But I do believe that a church can lose its authority. I believe a church can lose its way. I believe a church can lose its mandate. And that's why we have to fight for these things. Later on in this book, you'll be reading the verse. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's a given. We can lose it. We have to work to make sure we don't lose it. Because we need that unity to have this authority. And lastly, it's positional. By which I mean, let's come back to this. You have no authority as an individual outside of your relationship with the brothers and sisters that God has joined you to. We have to know our position. That wonderful moment when Jesus healed the child of the centurion. His servant was ill, wasn't he? And he said, I know what authority is, Jesus. You haven't got to come to my house. Just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. I know how authority works. And we need to recognize that it's only when we come together, and when we come together, you'll discover this in chapter 5, that we are called to be submissive to one another. And only those who are prepared to be submissive to the others in the church and to take their position in the church and work out their purpose in the church, be submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's no authority outside that submission. To recognize the grace that God's given us together. Not one of us in this room has any authority that we're speaking about this morning outside of submitted, committed relationships to the body of Christ that God has joined you to. And I don't believe that God gives you a choice. I believe you're saved and added. God had a plan and a purpose for your life. There's a body of believers where you belong. A place where you can say, you know, I'm needed here. And no one can say of you, you're not needed. 1 Corinthians 12, that wonderful description of the body. There is a place where you belong, where you fit. And I dare to suggest that the majority of people in this room, this is it. Might not like it, but that's God's plan. So, bearing that in mind, how are we going to live this out, okay? I'm not suggesting you turn up at the office tomorrow and say, oh, we had a great message at church yesterday. I've just come to tell you, I have authority here. I've been born again. Almighty God has given me authority. How are we going to use this authority, okay? Well, the first thing you do, the first way you use this authority is you take authority over your own life. I understand John's already preached on Ephesians 6. Have you about spiritual warfare? Yes. You have authority to say no to temptation. You've been given authority over your own life. The grace of God, we were talking about this morning, teaches us to say no. You have the authority to say no. See, we are the only people in the world who can say no. The people out there who have yet to be born again, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Bible describes them as we once were, slaves to sin. Yeah, the devil cracks his whip, they're slaves. You and I have been born again, we've got a new nature, we have the authority to say no. And we've got to begin to exert that authority to live good lives ourselves. So that's the first way. But the second way is this. You will wield this authority when we recognize we do it together. Keep coming back to that truth. Recognize that the church is your great purpose in life. You have no ministry outside her. You have a calling together to influence this community. You have a calling together to change people's conceptions of God. You go down the bars that are opening up right now and you say to me, what do you think about the church? It will be a very low opinion. Yeah? Church. Well, a bunch of hypocrites really, aren't they? Yeah? We've got to say no. We have committed ourselves to a different way of life. We've committed our way to each other. We've got to preach the gospel with expectation. We've got to recognize that we have authority to preach the gospel and we should expect to see people saved and added to the church. So go out there refreshed. No, whatever your harvesting tool is in this church, whether it's a guest service or an alpha course, let's get confident again that we're going to see a harvest. We've been promised a harvest. The harvest is plentiful. So what's the problem? Laborers and prayer. Pray for the laborers. Pray for ourselves. And let's work as God's ambassadors. And let's break away from this individualistic view that's permeated the church in UK and America of this individualism that somehow we turn up at church for what we can get out of it. Now, the church is some kind of service industry, you know, so you come along and you check out the children's work, you check out the worship, you check out the preaching. No, if you've been joined, you've come to serve. All the great truths. I'm amazed how often you hear Ephesians taught on an individual basis. It's written to a people. Every promise is to a people, to a group of people. We're not prepared, we're not told to take those promises for ourselves as individuals unless we're connected to a group of people. It's such a great pity that we've only got one word you in the English language. In Greek you can see this is to the people. So, Paul's great prayer, Ephesians 1, was that the church in Ephesus would understand fully who they were, that they would know the hope to which he had called them. There's a hope for you as a church. The hope he's called you to is not just that one day you get to heaven. That's a given, okay? You're all going to heaven if you put your trust in Jesus. But there's a hope of what you can achieve together that God wants to see fulfilled. There is a riches of your glorious inheritance. There's an abundance available to you if you will just step out and expect God to move through you. Understanding of the power available to us and our position in God. So, we live in a world that the Bible describes as lost. And the world needs us. And it needs us with our heads up. And it needs us with a sense of excitement about what we've been called to. And it needs us desperately to regain our sense of identity and to know we are God's ambassadors. That when we walk out that door, I was reading the other day about a church, and on the exit, the door, as you go out, there's a big sign that says, "You are entering the mission field." And that's where we're going now, isn't it? We're going to have some coffee, we're going to talk together, we're going to share a little bit, and then we enter the mission field. But not as just a random group of individuals, but as a people who know we've been joined together, and we're going to be here together again on Wednesday. We're going to be in each other's homes during the week. We're going to be making sacrifices to know that there's something more important than just me. It's us. And we've been given authority. Let me pray for you guys.